Well, praise the Lord. It's a joy to be back here in the mighty metropolis of Beaufort, South Carolina. Amen. And we've been looking forward to being back. We were just last week down in Brunswick, Georgia, so we've been enjoying being here on the southeastern coast. And I tell people all the time that if I only see snow and ice on the news and in the movies, I'm happy. Amen. So give me one season, just summer, 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 and I'm happy. So some people I know, probably you like your four seasons, and that's great. I don't sing White Christmas. I sing I'm Dreaming of a Green Christmas. But anyway, but it's a joy to be here. And as the preacher mentioned, we'll introduce the whole family later on, but this is our Sunday school hour. Many of you, as a look around, see familiar faces. I apologize for dashing in here at the last moment. I was reading something there in the trailer as I was waiting on Diana to get ready, and then all of a sudden she hollered from the other room, it's time to go. And so we came diving out of the trailer, so I apologize for that. But this morning we're going to start in Psalm number 27. I want to look at just one verse this morning in Psalm 27 as the Lord, if you're someone that if you're someone that marks your Bible, or you kind of write in there, that so-and-so preached from this text, you may see something like that. I preached several years ago a message here at this church from Psalm 27, but this morning, what I want to do is I want to focus primarily on one verse. Before, I had preached through the first 10 verses and didn't really slow down and do what we're going to do this morning as we look at this one particular verse here in Psalm 27. Revival, a lot of people have a lot of ideas as to what revival is supposed to be. And I think there's confusion on the subject of revival. Revival has to do, as many of you know, has to do with the believer. The revival is for that person that has been given life, okay? In other words, you that are in law enforcement, you that are maybe working in the paramedics, EMS, firefighters, whatever, those that participate in life-saving, first responder kind of lives or livelihoods, you're not going to go out to the graveyard, dig up a corpse, and begin to perform CPR on that corpse. Why? Because it's dead, it's gone, all right? But you're going to perform CPR on something, or someone rather, that has just recently was sitting here talking, carrying on conversation, it was living. And the whole reason that you do CPR is to revive that individual, all right? Many of our churches are in desperate need of CPR. Many of our churches, many of our homes, many of our marriages, many of our families, we as individuals are in desperate need of revival. And so the outgrowth of revival, and I say a lot of people have different ideas as to what revival is, it begins with the believer. You and I must be willing to let God have His way and do His work in each of our hearts and our lives. And there's nobody in here that's arrived, including this preacher that's speaking to you. All of us have something this morning that the Lord needs to teach us, either about Him or about ourselves. And as you and I, as we looked at this morning, we're going to touch on some of these very things that I'm talking about. But as that happens, as you and I become a vessel through which God can work, then what happens is we then begin to see the outgrowth of what we describe as evangelism. In other words, as we become a tool in which God can use, we become more sensitive to the leadership of the Holy Ghost. We become more in tune with God's word, then the doors begin to open, the opportunities come to begin to not only just witness for the Lord, but also to have that opportunity to lead people to the Lord. And as people come in, and as the Holy Ghost is working, that convicting power of the Holy Ghost begins to deal with the hearts of unbelievers, and an outgrowth of revival is the lost getting saved. And that's our ultimate goal, is for God's people to get in a place where God can work through us. We become a channel through which God can work in order to accomplish His ultimate goal, and that's for saving souls. I believe, and I believe this with all my heart, I don't back up from it. I stand boldly on it. I believe that Jesus Christ died for the sins of the whole world. That's what my Bible says. Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. Therefore, I preach, thus saith the Lord, I preach, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you've got breath in your lungs, dear friend, then you've got, and you're still 6 feet up, not 6 feet down. You've still got opportunity to be born again. So no matter where you came from, no matter what you may have done or experienced, God wants to do something in your heart and life, and he wants to start first off, if you've never been saved, he wants to give you eternal life through Jesus Christ, and then he wants to have a personal relationship with you. He wants to walk, he wants to wants you and I to learn what it means to walk with him, and that's where we're at this morning. Let's look at this in Psalm number 27. I want to ask you to stand. You can remain seated for the Sunday school. No, you don't have to stand, preacher. I'm sorry. I should have, preacher stood up. I should have said, everybody stand. All right. I am so sorry. Look at your Bible. Psalm number 27. In Psalm 27, to help if I would get on the right Psalm. Psalm number 27. I want you to look, please, just at one verse this morning, and we're going to spend our entire time this morning focusing on this verse. Psalm 27, and look at verse number 4. The psalmist writes, one thing, not many things, not multiple things, but he says, one thing have I desired of the Lord. That one thing will I seek after. And then he continues, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Would you pray with me for just a moment? Lord, we come once again before the throne of grace, seeking your face and asking you, Lord Jesus, that you might grace us with your presence, not only in this, our first service together, our Sunday school hour, but Lord, throughout this week, Lord, we realize that much has gone into preparation for this week. The banners have been ordered and hung. The cards have been ordered and distributed. People have met in cottage prayer meetings, and Lord, this week we're anticipating great things from you. Lord, if we just show up and all we do is meet together, it'll be just that. But Lord, we're asking that your presence might be so real that even for passerbys, Lord, on the highway, that as they pass by here, Lord, that just suddenly they have an unusual sense of eternity. They have an unusual sense of who you are. And that, Lord, this week we'd be so excited about what's going on because, Lord, we're going to have a chance to meet with you. And so, Lord, I pray that as we meet here, that, Lord, you'll be honored and glorified with every word that's spoken, every song that's sung, everything that goes on, Lord, it would just be pleasing in your sight. Fill me with your spirit. Hide me behind your cross. Help me to preach with power and with authority. And, Lord, help me to preach also with humility and with love. And we're going to say thank you as we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This is a Psalm of David, and I find that so many times, I was having this conversation with someone a couple weeks ago, I find that so many times that I learn so much from the life of David. The problem is, it seems to be that I learn so much from the life of David from David's mistakes. But we know that the Bible describes David as a man after God's heart, but yet David wasn't a perfect man. David didn't have a perfect family. David didn't have perfect marriages. David had his own set of problems, but yet God said about this man David that David was a man after his own heart. And you see it reflected in the Psalms. You see it reflected in David's life. Although David did make some very grave mistakes, and we see it rip the effects, not just ripples, but the waves that rolled through his family of the decisions that he made and the results of those decisions. Yet you see that David truly wanted to be in fellowship with, wanted to have the ear of God. And it's constantly reflected in the Psalms in which David would often say, incline thine ear unto me, bow down thine ear unto me. David wanted to have the ear of God. And in Psalm 27, David begins off, says, this one thing have I desired. What is it in recent days that you and I have desired of the Lord? The word desire here means that I have begged or I have pleaded, I've requested. It's not the desire like the physical desire of a lustful kind of desire, but it's saying I've begged God for this, I've pleaded to God for this. This is something that I truly want from God. What's something that you and I have in recent days wanted from the Lord? what's something you've asked God for? Because the reality is, if we're going to have what I believe would be real heaven-sent Holy Ghost revival, then you and I are going to have to come to a place where nothing is more important to you and to me than being as close to our Lord as we possibly can be. That's what the verse is really. You take the whole of the statement, because David says, this one thing have I desired, and then he makes basically three different statements. But the whole of the three statements is this: I want to be as close to God as I can be. But what I find, preacher, and I'm just one guy traveling the country and trying to pursue what God wants for us to be where God wants us to be. But one of the things that I find on a regular basis, it seems like in many churches today, we don't want to be John leaning on the breast of the Lord. We don't want to be that Mary sitting at the feet of the Lord. Regretfully, we just want to keep God in arm's length. We don't want God to get too close, because if God gets too close, then God's going to see some things that I really don't want God to see. If God gets too close, it might cause me to have to confront some things that aren't very pretty in my life. And so it seems like in so many of our churches, it seems like in so many independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist churches that stand firm on the Word of God, declares to love souls and sends out missions and missionaries and sends out servants of the Lord, churches that support the work of the ministry, but yet it seems like we've come to that place where we just want to be only so close. And David says, this one thing, this is the thing that I begged of God more than anything else. This thing consumes me more than anything else. And then he goes on to tell us, he says, I'm going to seek after it. Not only what have you requested or desired of the Lord later, but what have you, in recent days, what have you sought from the Lord? What have we as, and I say we because I don't want it to be like I'm on this side going, y'all some really bad people. That's not what I'm saying. I want to be on this side of the thing. I want to be included in that, in asking mine own self that same question. What have I sought of the Lord lately? And in, am I truly seeking to have that relationship with the Lord? What have you and I requested of the Lord lately? What have we begged God for? What have we then begun to seek from God? Because David here, he basically gives us, he makes three statements, and the whole of the statement is he wants to be as close to God as he can. But notice how he kind of gives that to us and how he's going to go about getting as close to God as we can. And this week is what we're doing is we're trying to get closer to God than we've been in recent days, recent months, maybe in some cases in recent years. And so this morning, if you're taking notes, you can title this, One Thing Have I Desired. One thing have I desired. Notice David's first desire. Look at Psalm 27. He starts here. Watch this now. He says, One thing have I desired of the Lord. It's not that David is just in matter of desiring and wanting, but it's a matter of this is something that David wants from God, and it's something that David's going to seek after. But then he continues, he says, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. The first thing that David, as he points out, as he's going to seek after, to be in God's presence, David recognizes that David must learn to live in his presence. He says that I may dwell. The word dwell there is the common word used throughout the Old Testament for having to take up an abode, living near. The word house there is the word that's used over 2,000 times in our New Testament in reference to a typical house, a place in which a family would abide. And so David is saying, I want to live in the presence of the Lord. I don't want to just be around God. I want to live before the Lord. I want to take up abode there. You and I both know, we all know that when it comes to our dwelling, our living, sometimes, regretfully, it's this way, but the way our living, our home, our house, regretfully, many times there's kind of like this we say, you know, when we're out in public, this is our persona. This is who we are. This is what we put off. When we're at church, this is our persona. This is what we put off. But regretfully, we've come to that place in this world. It's like when I step into my home, when I get behind closed doors, then this is regretfully who we really are. This is who we really are. And it ought to be that who we are at home ought to be who we are at church and who we are at work and who we are at public. And those are an extension of our home life. But David says, I want to dwell in the presence of the Lord. I want to live in God's presence. I want to be as close to God. That's why I would say, just look across the page for just a moment. Look at Psalm 26 in verse 8. He says, Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honor dwelleth. David says, just one psalm previous, he says, I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honor is. David has learned to love to be in the presence of the Lord. David wanted to live in the presence of the Lord. Psalm 23 verse 6 says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Believers should want to be near God. Believers should want to be near the Lord. I'm bothered. I call me judgmental. Please don't call me Pharisaical. But call me, if you want to say, well, you're just one of those judgmental evangelists. But I'm sorry. It would seem to be that if God is my heavenly Father, I would want to be near Him. And I'm bothered by people that claim to be a child of God, but yet there's no desire to ever be in the house of God. There's never any desire to be around the people of God, and there's definitely no desire to be in the Word of God, learning to be in the presence of the Lord. And it ought to be that it bothers you and me if there's not that hunger and that desire in our hearts to want to be in God's presence. It ought to be that God is continually to work in our lives and to deal with us through the power of the Holy Spirit that woos and draws you and me. That's why the psalmist would say in Psalm 65, 4, blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee. In other words, the Holy Ghost works in the heart of an individual, wooing them, drawing them. And the end of that verse says that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. Psalm 84, 4, blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee, Selah. There was no place David wanted to be more than in God's presence. There's no place David wanted to be more than in God's presence. We wonder in the world in which today, why do people seem so uninterested or disinterested? Maybe that's a better way of saying it. Why do people seem so disinterested in being in church? Why do people seem so disinterested in being around God's people? Well, let's flip that over. Let's look at it from this standpoint. As one of God's children, do I live in such a way that it might cause or infect others to say, I want what they've got? Man, there's something about that guy. That lady, they just seem to have a walk with God and that I've never seen before. They seem to truly believe what they believe. They seem to truly want to live a life of holiness and righteousness. They truly want to live before the Lord. God's people ought to want to live in God's presence. But not only should God's people want to live in God's presence, when we live near the Lord, we don't want to live anywhere else. When we live near the Lord, we don't want to live anywhere else. Psalm 84:10, for a day in the court is better than a thousand. The psalmist said, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. See, when we live near the Lord, we don't want to live anywhere else. I say that because typically when we're not living near the Lord, oftentimes that's when we find ourselves involved in the tents of wickedness. And you say, well, Brother Abbott, I'm not as close to God as I was months ago, but I'm not. I don't consider myself living in the tents of wickedness. Well, the reality is if we can identify that I'm not as close to God as I was months ago, who moved? Who moved? Because the Bible says, with God, there's no shadow of turning. There's no variableness, neither shadow of turning. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So if somebody's moved and we say, well, I'm not as close to God as I was, but I don't feel as though I'm dwelling in the tents of wickedness, then where are we dwelling? Well, we then begin to create that in between. And in reality, we're either choosing to live before the Lord or we're choosing to live away from the Lord. And to live away from the Lord is the idea of the tents of wickedness. Why would we want to live outside of God's watch care, His presence? Why would we want to dwell anywhere else? And so David, as he makes this reference here to wanting to live in God's presence, it's not only that he wants to live in God's house, but he said, notice, we not only see the location, but we also see the length. He wants to live in God's house, but also it's not just something that he wants to do today. It's not just something that he wants to do this week. He says all the days of his life. God should have a daily place in our lives. God should have a daily place in our lives, and dwelling near the Lord daily helps to shelter us from the world's allurement. When we live near the Lord, we allow his word to begin to live in us. It becomes more than just something that we do on Sunday and something that we may do on Wednesday. It's more than just something that we give an association to, but instead it becomes an active part of my life. And it's something that I want to do daily. It's not just, okay, revival's coming around, it's time for us to straighten up, and then it happens for 2 or 3 weeks. Preacher mentioned our ministry with Camp Hosanna. This past summer was the 11th summer that I've been running the camp. And we come off the road for June and July and take that time and give to the camp to serve these young people. And I have young people that come work in the camp. There's young people that have come from this church to work in the camp and been great blessings and a great representation of your families and of this church. And yet one of the things that happens so many times is I have young people that will come to work at the camp. All right, they're coming to serve in ministry, and that's what I try to tell them. You are in ministry now. You may have been a leader in your youth group, and you may have been a leader in your Christian school, but now this is different. You're at a whole new level. You are now doing the work of the ministry, and that is why it is so important that you maintain your relationship with the Lord. That's why it's so important that when you go back home, that you maintain continuing to live near the Lord. And then we have young people that'll start contacting me. Now is when the contacts start coming in. Hey, Brother Abbott, how you doing? Man, I miss camp so much. I'd love to come back and work again this summer at camp. And then I reply to them, that's great. I'll send you an application. And they say, well, I got to reapply? Yeah, you got to reapply. Because I'm going to call your preacher and your youth pastor. And I'm going to find out, are you still doing right? Because there's a lot of young people that regretfully, they'll come to camp, they'll serve all summer, but then they go back home and they're not living near the Lord. And it's not a daily practice in their life. Now, please understand, please, I am not saying to any person in this room, you're not going to have difficult days. You're not going to have, as the Bible speaks of, dark times. We all go through those. The Bible speaks in Psalm 112, I believe it's Psalm 112 and verse 4. The Bible speaks of the blessed man who delights, he fears the Lord and delights greatly in his commandments. And in verse 4 it says, and darkness shineth, or light shineth unto him in the darkness. Even the blessed man that fears the Lord, the blessed man that delights greatly in his commandments, the Bible says the light shineth unto him in the darkness. What does that mean? That means even the blessed man has some dark days, has some difficult times. I'm not saying that. I'm not up here saying that. But what I'm saying is this. It ought to be in the life of God's people. We, like David, want to be near the Lord, and it ought not be something that we just do on Sunday or something that we do during revival or something we do during mission conference. It ought to be that we are establishing, and if you haven't established this, if this is the great time to begin to establish this, it's something that I want to do daily. I want to live close to God daily. I want to live close to God daily. So he begins by making the statement, I want to dwell in the house of the Lord. All right, there's number one. Here we go. Let's keep moving. Look at number two. He continues in verse four. He says that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. All right, there's his living in his presence. Number two, to behold the beauty of the Lord. Stop right there. We see, number one, that in David's, there's nothing that David wants more than to be close to God. And he says, I'm going to seek after that. How is he going to seek after it? First, he wants to live in his presence. Secondly, he wants to look on his person. He says, to behold his beauty. David wants to see God. And it ought to be, even as the desire of the believer ought to be to want to live in the Lord's presence, it ought to be that the believer truly wants to see God. You know, I pray regularly this prayer right here, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. I mean, I've got our son Ethan and his wife Michaela are now traveling with us. And they've been married now for this past October, 3 years, still on their honeymoon, still trying to figure out if they like each other or not. And so, they, you know, and we're enjoying having them with us. And yet we have moved into that new realm. We were about to become grandparents for the first time. Now, Zach and Megan got two kids. And so am I looking forward to when Ethan and Michaela, y'all listening? Am I looking forward to Ethan and Michaela when they start having a grandbaby? Sure I am. Olivia's off at Crown and she's now working in their school of technology, taking cosmetology. Do I want to walk one day Olivia down the aisle? Do I want to see Olivia get married and have a family? Sure I do. Priscilla's now in the ninth grade. Do I want to see Priscilla grow up and figure out God's will for her life and graduate and go off to college? Yes, I want to see those things, but even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Why? Because I want to see him. Man, I want to see him. We in our finite minds, I was having this same conversation yesterday with a friend. In our finite minds, we cannot wrap our mind around how truly beautiful our God is. How truly lovely our Lord is. And I don't think we fully understand how we're going to respond when we finally get to hold and to kiss those nail-scarred hands. And we get to bow at those nail-scarred feet. I don't think we fully understand how it's going to affect us and how it ought to be we really want to see God. How we want to see our Savior. And David says, I want to look at him. I want to behold his beauty. And it's kind of a compound statement that he makes. He says to behold his beauty and to inquire in his temple. It's there in his temple that he wants to behold his beauty. It was there in the earthly temple that was ornate in all its decorations. It was there as it was the furniture that was there making up the temple, all of the intricate design that was a reflection, or was to be a reflection of how truly beautiful our God is. And David's saying, I'm not content with just looking at these things. God, I want to see you. I want to see you. And therefore, David wanted to behold his beauty. The word beauty here has to do with delightfulness, his pleasantness. Psalm 50 and verse 2, out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God hath shine. In Psalm 63, 2, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. David wanted truly to look on the Lord. He wanted to see his face. The closer we get to the Lord, the better we see his beauty. How do we get close to the Lord? How do we see God today? We see Him through this book. We see Him through the Word of God. And regretfully, in the age in which we live, and I will tell you, I am, if there's anybody in the room that's guilty of this, is that much of the world we live in today, because of our world and media and television, and because of the world in which we live today, so much of our entertainment, so much of what we do is presented for us in video form. You don't have to imagine. And that's one of the things I've been so appreciative of. And my wife and I, we went to public school. We got a good education. But when my wife started teaching our boys years ago and homeschooling them, she literally said she was getting a second education because there were things that we weren't taught, things that she relearned. But one of the things that I've appreciated about their education is that it has taught them to have a love for reading. And when you read, your mind, the more you read and the broader you understand words, your mind then begins to imagine these things. And I'm guilty so many times of when I read my Bible that I don't have the imagination or the ability to visualize within my mind how truly beautiful it is. But in days gone by, when we had a better understanding of the English language, had a better understanding of grammar, we had a better understanding, it would cause us to people that were avid readers. They had such a better way of reflecting on the Word of God, and the way in which you and I see God's beauty as we begin to learn to reflect on God's Word. To think about it and let it get a hold of us. That's why so many times the Bible says we're to meditate on it, to break it down and to put it into parts in which we can handle and digest and begin to work in our lives. That's why it's good to continue to memorize the Word of God. But, oh, wait a minute, memorization, that's only for kids in the Patch Club and in the youth group. We're not supposed to memorize the Word of God. When in reality, we ought to all be regularly continuing to commit God's Word to our heart. Why? That I might not sin against Him. You see, the psalmist here, he wants to look upon the Lord. He wants to see Him in His temple. He wants to behold His beauty. And the more that you and I are in the Word of God, the more that we begin to see how truly beautiful, how truly pleasant and delightful our God is. God has much to show us in His temple, and as it reflects His beauty, many believers never get a good look at God. When we truly see God for who He is, it changes how we look at Him. You know, there's a lot of ideas today, and you see it, poor man, in the world we live today, just the blasphemy that you see today in media, on television, the blasphemy. It, really what it is, it's reflecting how people see God. And if you've witnessed it all, or you've interacted with people in the culture and the world we live today, in days gone by, it used to be where even if someone wasn't a believer, there was still kind of bred into them, especially here in the South. It was kind of bred into someone. There was a certain level of respect for the church, a certain level of respect for the fact that there was a God in heaven. But now, today, Nate, do you see the way people see God? If you've, like I said a moment ago, if you've witnessed or talked to people at any length about their salvation or about the Word of God, you and I have experienced things like this. Well, let me ask you a question. If your God, and this, then they begin to question God's character. If your God's so loving, if your God's so kind, if your God's so just, then how can your God send people to hell? And what are they? They're demonstrating how they see God. They don't see God as this beautiful, omni-God. They do not see God as all-knowing, all-powerful, and ever-present. They don't see this God that loved man so much that he sacrificed his son on that cross. So he suffered so that I could be saved. They do not see him through the love that he has for the premier part of his creation known as man, that he gave to us, that he did not give to the rest of creation, an eternal soul, and loving us so much he gave his son. They do not see God through those eyes. All they see is God through his judgment. They only see God through his judgment. Well, let me ask you this, friend. How do you see God? How do you and I see God? When's the last time you and I saw God different than the way we've seen him in recent days? In other words, God revealed a little bit more to you and me about him. You see, revival has to do with those types of things. You and I becoming aware of how do I view God? How am I reflecting God in my life? How am I dwelling? How well am I doing it? Dwelling in the presence of the Lord. When we see God for who he is, it changes how we look at him. In Zechariah 9:9, the psalmist says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, the king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass." What is he saying? He says, the king cometh. And when he comes, you're going to see him. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, "But we all with open face, beholding a glass in the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory." So David says, I want to live near him. He says, I want to live in his presence and I want to look on his person. When's the last time that you and I got a new look at God? When's the last time that we really sensed we were living in the presence of the Lord? Which brings me to the last thing. The psalmist says, one thing have I desired, one thing have I requested and begged God for, and this is what I'm going to seek after. He says, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord. There's living in his presence. He says, that I may behold his beauty. To behold the beauty of the Lord, that's looking on his person. But then notice lastly, and to inquire in his temple. That's learning from his precepts. He wants to live in his presence, look on his person, and learn from his precepts. You see, the word inquire means to seek or to search or to consider. Years ago, there was a tabloid that came out, and you and I have all seen it. And when they would, and I don't know that I've seen an advertisement for this tabloid in a long time, but years ago, you used to see ads on the TV for this particular tabloid, and it was talking about, in reference to, it typically dealt with celebrities and things that were going on in pop culture and so much. And they would say their slogan for this particular periodical was "Inquiring Minds Want to Know." Inquiring minds want to know. In other words, it was saying those that are willing to take the time to read, they're going to learn something. Those that will take the time to look, they're going to learn something. Those that will take the time to listen, they're going to learn something. So those that are willing to inquire, those that are willing to ask the questions, those that are willing to be open, you're going to learn some things here. Well, it's ought to be that those of us that are children of God, we ought to have inquiring minds. It ought to be that we come to church because that we want to learn from his precepts. Precepts being in reference to the Word of God. David wants to live near God, look on God, but he also wants to learn from him. How do you and I learn? How do you and I grow? How do we develop that relationship? The more we inquire, the better we see God. The more we inquire, the better we hear God. The more that we inquire, the better we live before the Lord. And again, it ought to be that every believer should be in a constant state of learning. God help us when we get to that place as we think we've arrived and I've got nothing else to learn. God help us when we get to that place where we come to church and we have a bless me if you can attitude. God help us when we come to that place where we feel as though we've arrived at such a level that nobody has anything to teach me. But it ought to be that each time that we sit under the preaching and teaching of the Word of God, or every time that we are in a situation where someone is teaching from the Word of God, we ought to be open and receptive and truly inquiring of the Lord. What is it, Lord, you want to learn from me? And as a result of that, we grow in our development, in our walk, in our relationship with the Lord when we learn to listen. You know what I've learned in many situations? We're oftentimes really bad listeners. You say, I don't think I'm a bad listener. Ask your wife, okay? She'll clue you in on that one, buddy, all right? We're usually bad listeners. The problem is my wife always wants to talk at 11 o'clock or midnight when my head just hit the pillow. And I have arrived at that place. I turned 51 just a couple weeks ago. I've arrived at that place. Brother John, the moment I lie down, I really enjoy my pillow. And the moment I lie down, I'm going into a deep meditation. Sounds more like a polar bear in hibernation, but either way, she'll want to talk. And then she'll bump me and say, you're not listening to me. I'm, oh, yes, I am. Yes, I am. And then y'all are wicked when it gets to this stuff, because then she's like, tell me what I just said. And I'll tell her what she just said 5 minutes ago. Yeah. We're not good listeners, and regretfully, because our minds are so swimming around with so many things that are going on, that regretfully, many times, even in church, we're not listening. God's trying to speak, trying to get a hold of us, and we're not listening. God's wanting to draw us and move us that we might desire greater to live in His presence, but we're not listening. When's the last time you and I learned something from the Lord? We've had this situation. I joke about this all the time, but jokingly, it's a true statement. I know when I married my wife, I know I married up. Okay, I'm no dummy. All right, I know I married up. And here's the first clue that I know I married up. When my wife and I met in college, and we weren't in Bible college, we met in a state college. When we first met, my wife was a math major. I was a PE major. You catching on? All right. All right, real easy. All my classes are happening in the gym. She's over here in a building I've never been in, okay? All right, and so that's the first thing. And so she's a lot smarter. And when we got saved and in understanding the Word of God, she was a lot smarter. And then there would be those times, preacher, when God would show me something and I would be so excited about it. I'd be so excited about it. And I would go to her and I would say, hey, man, I was reading my Bible. And, man, I saw this and I started explaining. She's sitting there and she's being a good listener. And she's listening. And then when I would get done, she would say something like this. Yeah, the Lord showed me that a long time ago. All right? So, right? But either way, right? Either way, the reality is that we ought to be that when we're getting near the Lord and we're looking on the Lord, that we are learning. When's the last time that in your devos you're like, wow, I've never seen that before. I've read that many times. I've never seen that. Those are exciting times. Those are fun times in your Bible. Doesn't happen every day. But those times we go, like, man, I never saw that. I never noticed that. Or suddenly you see, you understand the interpretation of the passage, but suddenly you see a whole new way in which this is a legitimate application of the passage that God uses in your life. And what I so many times find in those circumstances is that God's getting ready to use you to use that in somebody else's life. And so what happens is, and I've got to wrap this up, I'm way past time. Watch this now. He says that I might look on the Lord and that I might learn from the Lord. When's the last time you and I truly sought the Lord's wisdom, direction, and help with life circumstances? The more we get in God's presence, the more we learn from Him. And somehow we've made it wrong to ask questions, To inquire means that you're seeking to learn, and to learn you have to ask questions. Not from a defiant, rebellious spirit, but seeking to learn because you want to know how to live close to the Lord. We learn from God as often as we learn to obey His Word. And David said, there's nothing I want more. How bad this week do you want revival? How far are you and I willing to go to get in the presence of the Lord? Are you willing, sir, to humble yourself, to take your wife by the hand and say, God is working on us? Are you willing to gather your entire family around this altar and say, God is working on us? Are you, as an individual, willing to take the steps to get the help that you need, that we need this week, that we might live closer to the Lord? And if we do that, we'll have revival. But David said, this one thing have I desired of the Lord. Our Father, we thank You for the time we've had together in Sunday school. I thank You for these folks listening so well. And I pray, God, that as we go through this week, that, Lord, that Your Word will be clear, and that, Lord, there'll be no question, Lord, as to what it is You want us to do when the time comes. Help us, Lord, to draw close to You as You promised that You'll draw close to us. And, Father, bless the services to follow. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Preach.